We're in our series of messages, Christ Through the Bible. Today is the last day of July, July 31st, 2016. I entitled it, Jesus the Coming King. I took it all out of Zechariah, one of the key passages, Zechariah 14:9. So my outline is, the king is coming. The second point is crying over the one they stabbed. And the third point is the day of punishment is coming. All three of these are clear prophesied texts in Zechariah's book. So most of the time, God tells us what he's going to do before he does it. Do you believe that's true? Most of the time, he prophesies what's going to happen long before it happens so that you can be ready. Do you see that pattern in his life? How about this one? Most of the time, God tells you what he wants you to do before you need to do it. Do you believe that's true? Most of the time, his spirit wants to empower, wants to embrace, wants to equip you with what you need long before you need to do it so that you're prepared and ready. The challenge is we're not listening as well as we should and paying attention. But in the times that you are in tune with his spirit, this pattern is consistent. He doesn't need you to be surprised. He can give you what you need long before. One of the years when I was a young believer, I was at Moody Bible Institute, and one of their founders was up there, and he was saying, there's no reason why a church has to borrow money to build a building. God can give you the money before you start building the same way he can make the payments after you build. And I thought, oh, that's really not the way most churches work, but that's the way Moody works. They raise the money and then they build it and they don't have debt. And in all areas of life, I think this is true, that God wants to provide before we need it. We don't have to be worried or stressed or functioning in a spontaneous mode. He wants us to know what he's going to do before he does it, and he wants to equip us with what we need. So I have a really poor illustration. When I planned a quarter of messages, I did not notice that the 31st of the month was on the top of my day timer, on the first line rather than on the last line. Consequently, I didn't have a message planned for Marty to choreograph worship to fit it. When I actually looked at the page on Tuesday, I thought, uh-oh. But Bob, I'd given Bob the 17th so he could share when his family was here. So Tuesday, when I was writing this message, it seemed really clear to me that God wants us all to hear this. And it was clear that he knew Bob was going to ask before he did. And he knew that I was going to miss that on the top of my day timer, and provided a message that I'm sure that he wants us to hear. So it's a really poor illustration, but that's one of the ones of God's providence I can put on there. I read this from Max Lucado, God Came Near, this week, and I took the time to type it in. Jesus, the coming king, his majesty, the emperor of Judah, the soaring eagle of eternity, the noble admiral of the kingdom, all splendor of heaven revealed in a human body. For a period ever so brief, the doors of the throne room were opened and God came near. His majesty was seen. Heaven touched the earth, and as a result, each can now know heaven. A human body housed divinity. Holiness and earthliness intertwined. This is no run-of-the-mill Messiah. His story is extraordinary. He called himself divine, yet he allowed a minimum-wage Roman soldier to drive a nail into his wrist. He demanded purity, yet he stood for the rights of a repentant whore. Still can't read that one without crying. He called men to march, yet he refused to allow them to call him king. He sent men into the world, yet equipped them with only bended knees and memories. Let's follow his sandal prints. Let's smell the sawdust of his carpentry shop. Let's sigh as we touch the healed sores of the leper. Let's smile as we see the compassion on the woman at the well. Let's let our voices soar with the praises of the multitudes. One warning. Something happens to a person that has witnessed his majesty. He becomes addicted. One glimpse at the king and you're consumed by the desire to see more of him and say more about him. Once you've seen his face, you'll forever long to see it again. That's the end of Max's quote. Don't you wish you could write like that and express your faith like that? One glimpse at the king and you're consumed by the desire to see more of him and say more about him. First 10 years I was a Christian were really wild and fun in relationship with him. And I was so impacted that I decided the best thing that I could do with the rest of my life was to try to do something like that. Try to say something about him. The king is coming. 500 years before it happens, Zacharias tells us the future events of Jesus' first and his second coming. So all this is 500 years before it ever starts that he writes us down. Zechariah prophesied that the keys to Israel's future and ours is the coming Messiah, whose gentle leadership would triumph through his suffering. This is Jesus' first big entrance into Jerusalem, and it's really just peanuts compared to the next big show. Zechariah 9:9 says, "The city of Zion is full of joy. People of Jerusalem shout. See, your king comes to you. He always does what's right. He has the power to save. He is gentle and riding on a donkey. He is sitting on a donkey's colt." So A on your outline, Jesus' first entrance brought joy. That's an easy one to spell. But when he came the first time, there was great joy in Jerusalem. Matthew 21, 1 through 11, John 12, they give us the details. And if you take time to compare that with what Zechariah told us in this chapter, it fits perfectly. It fits perfectly. Now, the subtitle of our men's Bible study in Philippians is, "Even when things go wrong, you can have joy." Philippians is a good place to understand how to live in joy. I didn't know the subtitle of that when Kent picked the next Bible study of Philippians, but it's been one of the ones that's been good for me in the life experience that I have to actually dig into the book of Philippians and discover and rediscover how to live a life of joy, even like Paul in prison, when circumstances aren't that swell. So, just as the prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus came to earth, so the prophecies of his second coming are certain to come true. We are to be ready for his return because he is coming. Now, oftentimes people don't live like he is coming, but he is coming back. And it will be a dramatic deal and it will change everything forever. Be on your outline, Jesus' first entrance proclaimed him as king who does what's right. So I gave you two words to write, king and right. He comes, he is proclaimed as the king, and he always does what's right. Jesus always did the right thing at the right time with the right attitude. Now that's something to aim at. As a king, he's given us all the power and authority to live the same life. When he left, he gave us all power and authority to experience and live his resurrection life so we could live just exactly like that if we were willing. Uh-oh. That's not good.
I don't want updates right now. Thank you.
My computer must have found Chad's network. Do you do the right thing? Do you do it at the right time? And you do it from the right attitude? Chances are you're not going to hit all three of those pitches. Chances are you're not going to hit all three. If you hit one out of three, you're really batting pretty well. The truth is the Holy Spirit revealed and empowering us, we could live exactly like this all the time. Again, God has provided everything necessary beforehand. All we need to do is be open and receptive to receive it. Will you obey your king? Will you let him save you from yourself by his grace? Will you let him change you? Will you do what he obeyed you to, asked you to obey, to surrender to him? Will you let him change you? Most of the time, my biggest problems are myself. And he wants to save me from me and make me selfless and more Christ-like. He's ready and waiting. Now, the question is, will you respond to his spirit? He's ready. He's willing. Will you respond? See on your outline, the first entrance proclaimed him as Savior. Savior is a blank for C. Jesus is the Savior. Now, is he your personal Savior? It needs to be something that's been personalized into your life. God gives us his grace. He leads us to repentance. God's Spirit leads us to a prayer of salvation. All we need to do is respond. Now, that process is not just a salvation process one time so that you're born again and entered into the kingdom. That's a regular way of living a daily life. God pours out his grace. He shows you what needs to be done. He leads you into repentance. Jesus' life provides a salvation for it. All you need to do is respond. The problem is, most of the time, we don't respond. We may know it's available, but we don't access it. After we're saved by his grace and our faith in Jesus, then we need to return to that same process to save us from the problems and the troubles of this life. That's how you deal with all the problems and troubles in your life, is that same process. Now, number two on your outline, crying for the one they stabbed. Next, Zacharias tells us of the after effects of Jesus' death. The prophet foretold the future outpouring of the Holy Spirit on repentant people who seek his grace. So in Zechariah 12, beginning at verse 10, I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on David's family. I will also send it to those who live in Jerusalem. They will look to me. I put the red in there for me, Jesus. I, Jesus, am the one they have pierced. They will sob over me, Jesus, as someone sobs over their only child who has died. They will be full of sorrow over me, just as someone who is full of sorrow over their oldest son. At this time, there'll be a lot of crying in Jerusalem. Then I jumped over to John 19:34. One of the soldiers stuck a spear in Jesus' side, and blood and water flowed out. Further in John 19:37, Scripture says they'll look on the one they pierced. And that was John's quoting Zechariah 12:10. So A on your outline, God will send a spirit of grace and prayer. When Zechariah prophesies what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, and all the details are told in Acts 2, the main point, what God's pouring out is grace, and he's inspiring a spirit of prayer. And it moved with power through Jerusalem at that time. Now, there's no reason why, if we in our nation would repent and have those sorrowful experiences over the sin that's present, that God wouldn't do the same thing in our generation. Where grace is missed, bitterness is born. But where grace of God is embraced, forgiveness grows. Now, I don't know who wrote that. It's not me. I got that from somewhere. I can't remember who wrote it. But the key is, when you miss grace, people get bitter. And in your relationships, if there is a problem with how you relate to each other or how you relate to God, it's because you miss the grace. And if you don't forgive people immediately when they do things to you, it's because you don't experience and understand God's grace. You haven't kissed it. You haven't hugged it. You haven't warmed up to it. You're not intimate with it. That's why you don't forgive people and you're angry. Now, the key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what they did to you and start focusing on what God did for you. Now, that seems simple when you read it. You just take the same word "you" and you put it in two different places. My problem is I focus on what's happening rather than what he did for me. That tends to be my focus. If I would just focus on him and not the situation, I and everybody else would be a lot better off. Paul's last letter to Timothy urges him to focus on God's grace. So it's like his dying wish to his favorite son, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:1, "My son, be strong in grace that is found in Christ Jesus." This is his parting comment to Timothy. "Of all the stuff I've taught you about studying the Bible, about prayer, about forgiveness, about ministry, about evangelism, all of those things take second place to you focusing on God's grace utmost and first place in your life." Now, I'll confess to you that I miss this a lot. I know this is true, but I miss it more than I hit it. And I want you to, with me, grow in this issue of focusing on God's grace in every venue, every avenue of our life. Paul wants his son to, in faith, to major in grace. We would do well to dwell on this truth. If you miss anything about God, don't miss the grace of God. The more we immerse ourselves in grace, the more like we are to give grace. I've experienced that to be true. When I'm focused on God's grace, I live a more graceful life. Not just not tripping and falling over things, but the way I relate to people. But I also don't trip and fall over as much stuff. I am more graceful. I drive better, I ride better, I walk better. Everything's better when I focus on that. And I think if you were be willing to focus on it too, you would experience the same thing. Could that be to the clue of coping with our anger? Could it be the secret to not demanding payment, but pondering the payment of our Savior? Rather than demanding somebody pay for what happened, what they did to you, it's not right. It's not. But think about what Jesus did for you, what happened to him. It's not right that he got pierced on our behalf. It's not right that he got whipped. It's not right that an innocent died for a reckless individual like me. But he did. And I need to focus on that the same way you do. They did not keep their word. They did not keep their promise. Before you take action, answer this question. How did God react when you broke your promise to him? So before you let your mind run wild with what they did or didn't do to you, spend the time thinking about what you did or didn't do with him. Then from that grace-based deal with what they did to you. One may be thinking a person doesn't deserve God's grace and mercy. They're not worthy of forgiveness. I'm not saying they are. He is, but are you? When you really look at it, people don't deserve the grace and forgiveness that Jesus calls us to give to them. There are Muslim extremists that would kill us for our faith in Christ. And we're supposed to give them grace and mercy. Forgive them. That's awkward to do. They aren't worthy. No. But neither am I. Neither are you. That's where we need to work from. Not that we're better or we got it right, but from this grace-based philosophy. It's the Spirit who convicts us of sin, reveals God's righteousness and judgment, and helps us as we pray. The same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit of self intercedes with groans and words we can't express. And I love knowing that's true, that as I form the best prayers that I can come up with, if I miss it, the Holy Spirit groans, moans in terms that only God can understand and fixes it. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit. This is one of the things we need to consistently do. As the summer heat goes on, I'm constantly reminding myself that I need to drink more water because it's summertime and it just seems to pour out of me. And I have to actually think about filling myself up with water. And when I don't do enough of that, then I wake up with cramps on my legs. But it should be exactly the same way with my filling of the Holy Spirit. I should be consciously aware throughout the day that I need to be full of the living water of God's truth in my life. Not focused on the heat or what job I'm doing, but focused on filling myself, allowing His Holy Spirit to enter in and fill me with His Spirit. Does that make any sense to you? That's what I think we need to do. Be on our outline. God will send a spirit of sorrow and repentance. So Zechariah says, after they kill Jesus, there will be this widespread movement of sorrow and repentance. After the death of Jesus, there was a widespread experience of what I just said. People were sorry for what had happened. They were astounded at what had happened. In what ways has God shown His grace to you? Take time to think and thank Him for the undeserved gift. When you do, I think there will be sorrow and repentance in your life for the way you've lived, if you really focus on the grace that He's shown you. Think of the people in your life, whether it be your spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a neighbor that need grace from you. We all see people in our lives that aren't doing what's right. When you're married, it shows up a lot. Those people need grace. You need to give grace to your husband or your wife, your friend. All of us have family members who are making bad choices, coworkers who are living in a bad attitude, neighbors all around us who have things that are not right. We need to think of those people and give them grace and forgiveness. So, how can you show grace to them this week? How could you practically do that? I think it's as simple as focusing on the grace God's given you. And from that resource, from that base camp, from that camp or that account, you give them grace. So the last one is the day of punishment is coming. These events have not happened yet, but they will happen. The next thing Zechariah wrote 500 years before the other things took place, now it's 2,500 years. These things will happen. How can we know that? Because the events that Zechariah prophesied, because they did, we can believe this will too. He hit those right, He'll hit this one right. If one were to take what the Holy Spirit showed Daniel and Zechariah and John, they could have a pretty good picture of what's going to happen. Now in Zechariah 14, the first 8 verses goes like this. The day of the Lord is coming. The time Jerusalem's enemies will steal everything its people have. And Jews have a lot of stuff. They'll divide it up right in front of them. The Lord will gather all the nations together. They'll fight against Jerusalem. They'll capture it. Its houses will be robbed. Its women will be raped. Half of the people will be taken away as prisoners. And the rest won't be taken. If you watch the news, this pattern happens all the time right now in that part of the world. That's exactly what goes on. When the bad guys take the city, they rape the women, they sell the others off and some of them get to stay, but half of them are sold. This is the way it goes now. Back to the Bible, 3. Then the Lord will march out and fight against those nations. He'll go to war for them. On that day, He'll stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and He'll split the two from east to west. I stood on the Mount of Olives one day when they were going to blow the trumpet. It's a big hill. One of these days, it's going to divide in half. Half of the mountain will move to the north. The other half will be moved to the south, and a big valley will be formed. The people will run away through that mountain valley. They'll run just like they ran from the earthquake, and Uzziah was king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, the holy ones with him. There won't be any light on that day. Try to just imagine that. There's absolute darkness. No light whatsoever. The sun, the moon, the stars won't shine. It'll be unlike any other. It won't be separated into day and night. It will be known only to the Lord. After that day is over, then again there will be light. At that time, the water gives life will flow from Jerusalem. Half will run into the Dead Sea, the other half into the Mediterranean Sea. The water will flow summer and winter. The Lord will be the king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord. His name will be the only name. In Zechariah 14:12, the Lord will punish all the nations who fought against Jerusalem. He'll strike them with a plague. He'll make their bodies rot while they're still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their heads. Their tongues will rot in their mouth. The same plague will strike all the horses, mules, camels, and donkeys. In fact, they'll strike all the animals in the army's camp. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, look, he's coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who have pierced him will see him. All the nations of earth will be sad because of him. This will really happen. Amen. And then in Revelation 22, 1 and 2, the angel showed me a river of water of life, crystal clear. It flowed from the throne of God and the Lamb. It flowed down the middle of the city street. On each side of the river stood a tree bearing 12 crops of fruit. Its fruit ripened every month. The leaves bring healing to the nations. A, on your outline, Jerusalem will be attacked and defeated. This is going to happen. The city of Jerusalem will be attacked and destroyed. The details of all that are written out in Revelations in the Great Tribulation. The defeat looks much like what ISIS or ISIL, depending on how you say it, does today. It's the same thing ISIL does now. They take the city, they rape the women, they kill a bunch of them, they sell half of them off, and they leave half of them to be their servants. That's what it's going to be like when it happens. The same thing that's going on now. Now, do you think Jerusalem is surrounded today? Let me try to explain or illustrate to you what I learned when I was there. Let's say Kalida is the center of Jerusalem. Our church is the Western Wall. Can you picture that? The Wailing Wall? If that's true, then the Palestinian border of Bethlehem is where Rock Falls is. Actually, it's probably closer to Sterling. That's how close the Palestinian rebels and enemies of Israel are, Rock Falls. ISIL-controlled Syria, Damascus, is closer than the border of Nebraska. And if you ever drove across Iowa, it's not very far, and you get to Nebraska. That's how close the bad guys are to Israel today. I don't know who you should vote for in the presidential election. I'm not going to tell you. But how one relates to Israel could be an important thing to understand as you're voting. There's going to be a lot of mud, a lot of dirt, a lot of stuff thrown at each other. But understanding how people related to Israel in the past and how they're going to relate to Israel in the future could be a deciding factor in how you vote in this election. Because, like it or not, all history will focus around Jerusalem. Now, B on your outline, at that time, Jesus will return in power. Jesus will return will be very different from the last time. In Zechariah 14:3, then the Lord will march out and fight against those nations. He'll go to war against them. Do you remember the old cowboy movies when the U.S. Cavalry used to come riding in and save the day in those old cowboy movies? Jesus and his friends will ride in on white horses and they'll win the day. Justice will be served. The bad guys will get their due. The end of evil will come to the earth when this happens. Now, in Zechariah 14:16, but some of the people from all the nations that attacked Jerusalem are still left alive. I always wondered about that in Revelations. How can there be some people that are like this and some people like that? Well, Zechariah tells us that some of them actually survive. All of them will go up and worship the king, the Lord who rules over all. Year after year, they'll celebrate the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles is the only feast still appropriate during the Messiah's reign. It's the feast or the festival of Thanksgiving that celebrates the harvest of human souls for the Lord. Passover has been fulfilled in Christ's death. It reminds us of our redemption from sin. Unleavened bread was fulfilled in Jesus' sin-free life. Feast of First Fruits is fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, was fulfilled in the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So that only leaves the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets that isn't. The Day of Atonement is fulfilled in our acceptance of Jesus' salvation. But that day is the highest and holiest and saddest day in all of Israel. They repent and are deeply sorrow because they don't have the Savior that you and I do. That's still a big day. Now then, the Feast of Trumpets signifies Christ's second coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. You'll hear the voice of the leader of the angels. There'll be a great blast from the Lord's trumpet." Now, I believe that Christ will come back on that event, on the blowing of the shofar. That's coming up very soon in the fall. The sound of the trumpet also indicates the pouring out of God's wrath on the earth in the book of Revelations. The four spring feasts look back on Christ accomplished in his first coming, but the fall feasts point towards the glory of his second coming. So in Zechariah 14:19, Egypt will be punished. Why? So will all the other nations that don't celebrate the Feast of Booths. Might be a good idea to put that one on your calendar. C. We should celebrate the life of Jesus in the past, in the present, so we're ready for the future. We started with joy, now we end in celebration and the message. God has shown us what he's going to do. Will you make things in your life right so you're ready? There's no better time than now to do it, to do the right thing, the right way, from the right attitude. When I went to turn on the sound system this morning, it was obvious that Howard had shut the table off back there because when I flipped the switch like I normally do, nothing worked. He had to go through and turn on all these other buttons, which is the right way to shut it off. I don't always do it the right way. I just hit the big button and shut it off. But it was obvious Howard did it the right way when he shut it off. Now, there are right ways to do things, and all of us know what those are. But oftentimes we just skip over doing them and take the quick way. We can do the right thing at the right time, the right way, in the powering of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you provide everything necessary for us. You're not a God that goes boo. You always tell us up front if we're willing to listen. So I pray each one of us would open our hearts and lives. We would turn from our ways, embrace your grace, and embrace your mercy, increase our prayers, increase our forgiveness, and more live like the redeemed saints that we are. So I thank you for what you've shown us. I pray that we would do something with it and not just walk away empty-handed. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.